If you will take out your scripture sheet, three paragraphs on discipleship. I want you to notice how often Jesus used proverbs. There's a medical proverb and a wedding proverb and a textile proverb and a wine proverb. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed Jesus. And as Jesus sat at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. And no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh skins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. A crowd gathered at a Chicago rail station one afternoon in 1953. They awaited the arrival of the Nobel Peace Prize winner of 1952. When the train stopped, out stepped a giant of a man, 6'4", bushy hair, large mustache. The cameras began to flash. City officials approached him with hands outstretched, honoring that he had come to the city of Chicago. The man thanked them, then, looking over their heads, asked if he could be excused. He quickly walked through the crowded area until he reached an elderly African-American woman struggling with two heavy suitcases. He picked up her bags and, with a smile, escorted her to the bus, helped her board, and wished her a safe journey. He then returned to the crowd and said to the mayor, "Sorry to have kept you waiting." A member of the reception committee whispered to a reporter, "That's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking." The man was Dr. Albert Schweitzer, missionary physician, then 78 years old. He had first made a name for himself in Europe as a Bible scholar, theologian, and world-class organist. He then discovered an appetite for medicine, dropped everything, went back to school, and established a hospital in Lambarini, Gabon, where he died at age 90 in 1965. In 1906, Albert Schweitzer published his review of the then research into the historical Jesus. He ended his book with a report of a testimony that's one of the finest invitations I've ever encountered, and here is what he wrote. "He comes to us as one unknown, as of old by the lakeside. He came to men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, 'Follow thou me,' and sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and for those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings through which they must pass in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is." Sometimes people ask me, "Pastor Phil, how did your call come?" The simplest answer is, I was drafted. For a fuller answer, I have to tell at least six call stories. First, my baptism on Easter 1954. When Christ said yes to me in the sacrament, and my parents took some holy vows for me. Secondly, my confirmation at age 12 in 1966, when I took for myself the vows that my parents had taken for me at my baptism. Number three, a late adolescent crisis conversion at 18 in July 72 when I said yes to being an adult follower and a disciple. Number four, a particular call to ordained ministry one Sunday in the spring of 1975 while sitting in Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. Number five, the formal approval and ordination of the United Methodist Church over a period of 8 years of study and supervision, and finally, call story number six, that I say a daily yes to the invitation to follow me. I've told these six stories so many times, they've taken on their form, and they each have a long or short version depending on the patience of the audience. But what I've learned is that whatever call you're in, there's a period of preparation and then there's a period of follow-up. That every call has both a prequel and a sequel. Just like a wedding is a turning point, but it has before it the story of the romance and after it the story of the marriage. Mine was a call from within the circle of the faith. Some people are called from outside the faith, and we need both. We need pastors who've been long marinated in the Christian faith, and we need those who come from outside with fresh eyes. And I'm sure in his long ministry that Matthew often got asked, "How did it start, Matthew? We were told that you once had a government license for collecting taxes for the Roman government and that you were a Jewish traitor and a collaborator with the enemy." "That's true," he said. "But something happened one day. There I was sitting at the toll station at the border between the two districts next to Capernaum. And there were Herodian soldiers on each side, and I had the books open, and someone was guarding the chest of money. And up walked Jesus with four men who hated me. Peter and Andrew and James and John, from whom I collected taxes from their prosperous fishing business." Because you must understand, on that highway, they can sell all the smoked and dried fish they can get out of the lake. These were not poor businessmen. These were middle-class fishermen, and they hated me. I could not go to the temple. I could not go to the synagogue. My children were considered unclean. I'm with Gentiles all day. I've got a tax franchise, and I stick it to my friends because I want to be rich. And Jesus pointed at me, and he pointed at my books, and he said, "Matthew, follow me." And I did the strangest thing. I closed my books and I shook the hands of my friends and I walked away. And I did not know whether Peter and Andrew or James or John would slit my throat that night. But this strange man from Nazareth had looked me in the eye. He knew I was a traitor. He knew I cared about money and power more than my own people. And yet he called me. Matthew could tell his call story. And you need to be able to tell your call story. Some are dramatic, some are not dramatic. Just tell of your experience with Christ. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go from debauchery to devotion. Some people have very boring testimonies like, "I've always known Jesus, and I've been a good girl, and I grew up in the church, and I'm still walking with Him." People need to hear your story. God is trying to get Christian witnesses in every corner of this world to simply tell your story. Answer a few questions and be full of love. That is how the faith spreads. Now, the way we do education is very different than the way the ancient world did education. Since about the 11th century, starting in Bologna and Paris, the Roman Catholic Church set up the first universities. Folks, the very idea of a university is a Christian creation. Of having buildings and subsidies and professors and places that you go to study. But before that, for most of history, it was by apprenticeship. If you were going to be a Socratic philosopher, you had to know Socrates. And you went and lived in Athens in the academic forest. And you followed him around all day in a toga. And you listened to him speak to people. And you took notes. And you observed his behavior. And the purpose of information was for formation in being a Socratic philosopher. If you wanted to be a prophet, you had to understudy under a prophet. If you wanted to be a Pharisee, you had to understudy under a Pharisee. And you became their pupil. And so when Jesus called people to be his disciples, he was not doing something new, he was doing something old. He was calling people to come learn his way of kingdom living, to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you followed him all day long, every day, and you watched him heal people, and then you did it, and you heard the story of the prodigal son 50 times, and then you told it. You saw how Jesus used proverbs to teach people who could not read or write. And over time, his life was impressed into his followers. They were on the road with Rabbi Jesus, and it was all about him. He didn't say follow a system. He said follow me. Listen to me. Copy me. The Christian faith is not a system. It is about a person to whom we are bound with love and loyalty, and for whom we develop deep attachment and loyalty. And we move deeper and deeper into his life. Not just believing the right things about him, not just believing in him, but having him change the way we see the world, that we begin to see it through kingdom lenses, so we can be a kingdom people. I think I told y'all that one day I was in Georgetown, and I'm pulling into Walmart to pick up some batteries, and I was nudged by the Holy Spirit to pray an innocuous prayer. Lord, let me see people through your eyes. 10 feet into Walmart, I was stunned by the lines on the face of the old lady that walked by me. The old man who met me at the door and said, "Welcome to Walmart," was unendingly interested, and I wanted to hear his story. The people that walked by me had character and beauty written into their faces, and I wondered what their lives were like. And I had to stop myself in the middle of the aisle and walk out of Walmart because I could not stand that much love. So be careful if you pray that prayer. Matthew is the fifth disciple. Before him are Peter and Andrew and James and John, two sets of brothers. And at this point, they're walking around behind Jesus like little ducks, and they think, God must really love fishermen. You've got to become a fisherman before you can follow Jesus. And then he calls Matthew public enemy number one. And Jesus ruins the meaning of discipleship because now it's no longer us hanging around with people we already know and love who think like us and whose politics are like us. Now we've got to deal with this quisling, with this cast off. You don't get to pick your friends as a Christian. And something's wrong with the church where everybody looks alike and thinks alike and acts alike. Because Jesus will bring people into our lives who love him that we have to learn to love. And then Matthew did the most bizarre thing. He said, I'm going to be following Jesus, but in my world you have to have a party. So Jesus said, Matthew, I want you to have a great party at your home. I want you to buy the best food and wine. And I want you to invite all your tax collector buddies in the district, all the Jewish sellouts. And I want you to invite all your good time buddies, what my dad used to call his dirt road sport buddies. And they had a party. Can you believe it? And there's Jesus laying on a couch with a glass of wine and probably not pork barbecue because maybe they had some other kind of barbecue. Probably. Now, because this party was more like a honky-tonk. They weren't singing hymns. It was Waylon and Willie and ZZ Top. And the songs were a little loud, and the, The women were wearing a little too much makeup. It was a rowdy bunch of people who didn't care about Jewish faith. They wanted to make money. And they didn't want to keep the Jewish law. And there lays Jesus on a couch in the middle of this mob. And I tell you, that's what the gospel looks like. What happens around your kitchen table? And what happens around your backyard, around the barbecue pit, is probably more important to the growth of this church than any sermon I preach. You see, if ours is the kind of holiness that has to hide from people, it's not the Jesus holiness, the robust holiness that can go anywhere with anybody. I tell people, you know, there's nowhere I won't go, but there's some places I can't be seen. And I'm glad I had a redneck, honky-tonk upbringing. Hello? I'm glad I know what pool rooms look and smell like. Where do you think the people are that need Christ? Who have broken hearts, who've been wounded, who don't know one end up from the other. It would surprise you the number of people in this culture who don't have a Bible. Children who never learned how to sing Jesus Loves Me. People who think we're just a bunch of stuck-up bigots. We must invade every corner of this community with kindness and love and an invitation. And when the good church folks said, "Your master's eating with the wrong people," Jesus said, "I'm a physician. It's not the well who need a physician, but the sick." Jesus was among a bunch of party animals who had sin-sick souls. See, God doesn't want us to sacrifice anybody. Write anybody off. God wants mercy. Jesus came not to call the people who had their acts together, but the people who didn't and who knew it and were numbing their pain with Oxycontin and alcohol and illegitimate relationships. You know, when I walk by someone that I don't know, sometimes I catch a flash from God. And it softens my heart. You see, folks, everybody is interesting if you take time to hear their story. They're made in God's image. They have a longing for all that's good. And many of them have given up hope. They're all over Greenwood. And God wants to use you to get in their life and love them enough to where they'll listen to your little simple story of who Jesus is. And that might require some new ways of doing church off campus, some non-traditional ways of reaching out. And Jesus said, that's okay, because you can't put a new patch on an old garment. And if you put new wine into a dried up old ram's belly, which is what their containers were, you'll have an explosion. If we're going to reach new kinds of people, it may take some new ways of being church. I'm so glad I have 6 call stories. I'm so glad I came to Christ from inside the faith. But I'm ready for a new adventure in the senior years of my ministry. I love a honky-tonk Jesus in the middle of that. And see, I believe Jesus knew how to do the boot scoot and boogie. And I believe he knew all the songs on the jukebox, because he was found where people were, telling stories and touching them and healing broken hearts and inviting people to follow him. And if you follow him, he will wreck your life. Matthew was buying a vacation house on the Mediterranean. He knew where he was in his 401k. And it got wrecked by a call to start following Jesus. And 60 years later, he took the Gospel of Mark and rewrote it. And he added birth stories. And he added resurrection stories. And he added the Sermon on the Mount. And we call it the Gospel of Matthew. And it is the first of the four biographies which we enter the gallery of Jesus Christ. And how did he come to that? It began one day when he was a Jewish sellout and greedy man. And Jesus saw something in him worth saving. I don't want to send you on some religious journey. I do want you to follow me as I report for duty every day with one who said to me, "Phil, follow me." It's the best education God ever offered. Take a minute in silence. Let the Holy Spirit apply this to your hearts. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives, while restless sea, day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, "Christian, follow me." Please stand for verses 2 through 5.